go, please, to Exodus chapter 25. The young people tonight, immediately after Bible study, will have tacos downstairs and we'll be playing Trivial Pursuit. First round of Trivial Pursuit upstairs, second round downstairs. And I suppose that whether you're a young person or not will determine how well you like tacos. Right, now I realize that the tabernacle, even though large, is probably not big enough that you can all see, but we do have a model of it down front because we'll be looking at the tabernacle in our next few studies. And so as well as you can see it, we'll try to point it out. In our study, we'll begin with some introductory things about the tabernacle, seven of them. And number one will be the names that God's Word gives to the tabernacle. Incidentally, there is no subject in the Word of God that receives more space than the tabernacle. Almost 50 chapters are devoted in the Old Testament to this structure. And the first thing we want to do is, what does God call it? We are using the term tabernacle, but we'll want to see the five names that the Word of God gives to it. The first one is in Exodus 25 and verse 8. The Lord speaks to Moses and says in verse 8, breaking into a sentence, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me." And so the first term used for it is the term sanctuary. The Hebrew word for sanctuary has two basic ideas to it. Basically, the two ideas involved is it is a place that is, number one, sacred. And number two, it is a place that is separate. And under the umbrella of this one word, sanctuary, found in Exodus 25 and verse 8, you have two ideas. God is simply saying, I want to get across to my people the idea that there is a place that is sacred, it is separate from all other places, and it is very important. And therefore, when you look at this entire structure, this was God putting a physical representation down, saying in the midst of the nation of Israel and in the earth itself, there is a place that is sacred, that is holy, and there's a place that is separate. That's the first thought we have with the idea of the tabernacle. It is a sanctuary. The second word that is used is in verse 9. He says, this is to be according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle. And there is our second word. It is called a sanctuary, meaning sacred and separate, and now it is called a tabernacle. And this is the word we use probably most for it, but the idea of tabernacle simply is a word in Hebrew that means to settle down, or it is the emphasis on residence. It's an emphasis on this is where you live. And therefore, God says to the nation of Israel, there's going to be a sacred, separate place that is to indicate the residence of God among you. He is really here. Third word. The third word is in Exodus 26, verse 36. Five words describe this thing. Chapter 26, verse 36. And you shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent. Sanctuary, tabernacle, third, it is called a tent. The emphasis on the word tent is on a dwelling place that is temporary. So let's simply put down a key word, the idea of being temporary. You say, well, why would God want to signify to Israel that this is where he dwells temporarily? Well, the reason for that is when we come to the New Testament, is the ultimate residence of God is the body of the believer. So we'll put ultimate and then us. And I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the residence, the temple, or the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit? So it's temporary in that it points forward to something. And when we go through the tabernacle, we'll want to note that. That a strong note all the way through is that it's pointing to something that is yet to come. And God says, this is going to be my tent because something is coming. And the thing that is coming is I'm going to take up residence in you. And as believers in the church age where we live today, you will become the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. The next term is in Exodus 29 and verse 42. And this really takes the expression tent and expands it to cover something else. Chapter 29, verse 42. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So it is called the tent of meeting. And the emphasis at that particular point is this is where man meets God, and it is where God meets man. It is the place where man meets God, and God meets man. The important thing at this point when we go into the tabernacle will simply be this. The important point will be how God strictly defines the terms on which this will happen. It is God saying that I have a condition on which I will meet you, and I will meet you at this particular place. And the emphasis would be, this is the only place, and these are the only terms upon which I will meet you. And this will all be teaching some very important doctrine. Number five, is it is called the, well, we're looking at Exodus 38 now, verse 21. He says, this is the number of the things for the tabernacle of the testimony. There is our fifth and final term. It is called the tabernacle of testimony. The word testimony was always used for the word of God. So it was the place of God's word, or the place of revelation. The place where God spoke. The place where God said something. All right, let's be sure then that we have as an introduction to it an understanding for why God gave Israel this particular structure right here. And when we look at the structure, we're looking at the entire thing. Actually, on the inside here is the tabernacle itself. Then you have the courtyard and then the enclosure without that particular thing. But this is all under the umbrella of five terms that we have just looked at. The five terms are, I'm going to set up a physical, visible, tangible, something that you can look at and you can be reminded that God is present, and this is a place that is sacred and it is separate. It's a sanctuary. This is a place where God resides. It is a tabernacle. At the same time, we want to get across to you that this is not permanent. God will not forever be there. God is not in the tabernacle today. It is a tent, and therefore it is a temporary dwelling place because God ultimately is going to dwell in His children, which is where He dwells today in us. And then number four, it is a tent of meeting, describing what happens here. Well, the thing that happens here is that man meets God, and God meets man on the terms that God defines. And finally, to regulate all of this and keep it out of the arena of imagination, it's a tabernacle of testimony. It's God's Word written revelation that defines the terms and of the agreement and the terms of the relationship between God and man. All right? That deals then with its name. Now, second, what is its purpose? Its name, and now number two, its purpose. The purpose of the tabernacle revolves about four things, and we can describe them all by infinitives. The purpose of the tabernacle was, number one, to provide a dwelling place for God. Chapter 25 of Exodus and verse 8. I'm only giving the infinitive. I'm not writing out the rest. Its purpose is to provide a dwelling place for God. Chapter 25 and verse 8. We'll look at two passages that make this very clear, that this is a part of the purpose of the tabernacle. God says, "And let them construct a sanctuary for me, purpose, that I may dwell among them." The purpose of the tabernacle is to provide a dwelling place for God. Second is chapter 29 and verse 45. 29, 45. And this is all in association with the tabernacle. God says, "I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So the emphasis is it provided a place for the dwelling place of God. Number two. It was there not only to provide a dwelling place, but it was there to show how fellowship could be had with God. Exodus 25, 21. Incidentally, in looking at the last part of the book of Exodus now, we will not be going verse by verse. The reason for that is that Exodus reflects the Hebrew method of history, which is not to say, this happened, then this, then this, then this, then this, but more of a topical arrangement. For example, we will find in the book of Exodus some almost exact repetition. He'll go through and say, here's the way the tabernacle is to be built. Then you'll pass a few chapters. He'll come back. He'll do the same thing again in repeating it. So we'll not be going chronologically. But notice this is an emphasis on showing how fellowship with God is to be had. Chapter 25, verse 21. It says, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you will put the testimony which I'll give to you, and there I will meet you." And notice the emphasis is on the idea that if you're going to have fellowship with the Lord, you've got to have it on His terms, at His place, under His conditions. And the tabernacle is going to try to say that. It's going to get the point across to us. As a matter of fact, I could reach it better here. As a matter of fact, right in this part of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies will be the ark. And God is going to say, "I want you to understand something. I meet you right here, nowhere else. This is the place that I meet you." And the emphasis is basically on divine. You see, no one that understood the tabernacle would have the least bit of difficulty when Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father except by me." That would be easy for the Hebrew mentality because God had taught in the Old Testament that there's only one place you can meet me, and that was at this particular place on the ark that we'll develop a little bit better, a little bit later. So the emphasis then is that it's to show how to have fellowship with God. Third, as to its purpose. The tabernacle was given to protect from idolatry. To provide a dwelling place for God, to show how you have fellowship with God, and to protect from idolatry. Now, Israel is about to move, as you recall, into the promised land. And we ought to picture the land into which they are moving as a land on which every hill had an idol. And the tabernacle was given to say, look, the idol is not it. God dwells in the tabernacle. That's the only place he dwells. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 2. And let's go back to verse 1 to develop the context. They're about to go into the land, and God says, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. So the land was literally full of idolatry. And what is the tabernacle saying? The tabernacle is saying there's only one tabernacle because there's only one God, and he's the only true God. And therefore, this was a testimony to the fact that all of the multiple gods that you see in the land of Canaan are false gods. This is the only true God. Fourth, and probably the most important, the tabernacle, as to its purpose, was given to prefigure the coming work of Jesus Christ. Fourth purpose, it was given to prefigure the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And the idea is, it's an object lesson. It's an illustration. And therefore, if we would look at the cross of Christ and what he did, this is designed to prefigure it, to give a picture, to give an illustration, to give us something tangible that we can see and that we can make very, very, very clear. It's interesting. God did not prefigure the work of Christ abstractly. He did it concretely. He did it by saying, see this object? Can you see how it points to what he is going to do? And our justification for that is a key New Testament book, the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews goes back to the tabernacle and gives us all of its prefiguring, or many of its prefiguring aspects that are there. All right, we've had its name, its purpose, and now, number three, something about its design. The design of the tabernacle is emphasized in Exodus 25 through 31. And the great emphasis on the design is on the idea of precision. That's the key word, precision. In other words, as this thing is constructed, God is very emphatic about, here's the way this part should look, and be sure that you get this part of the tabernacle positioned relative to this. This belongs here, and so forth. Strong emphasis on precision. Now let's follow that through by looking at the texts that deal with it. Chapter 25 and verse 9 of Exodus. And what we're trying to pick up now is the idea that this is not random. This is precise, and therefore is to be done in a particular way. This is not something where God comes along and says, now, Moses, I want you to use your architectural ability, use your imagination. How would you portray the fact that I can only be approached through the death of an animal? Think on that and come up with something. Design something that will do it. It's not that way at all. It's an emphasis on here is the way you do it precisely. Chapter 25 and verse 9. We'll have a number of verses on this. 25:9. Well, we do need verse 8, don't we? Verse 8, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them according to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. And notice the emphasis is, I'm going to give you the pattern and you should respond by constructing it just so. Emphasis on precision. Verse 40 of the same chapter. Verse 40 reads, it says, "And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain." And the emphasis is, make them according to the pattern. 26 and verse 30. God says, "Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which has been shown you in the mountain." In other words, don't deviate from the blueprint. Make it exactly. Chapter 27, verse 8. "You shall make it hollow with planks as it was shown you in the mountain." And notice the emphasis is that you've got the pattern. Do it just like you were shown. Numbers chapter 8. Incidentally, we will be finishing Exodus fairly soon, and the next study we will pick up will be the book of Numbers, continuing on with Israel's journeys toward the toward the land of Canaan. Numbers 8 and verse 4. "Now this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold. From its base to its flowers, it was hammered work," and notice the emphasis, "according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses." So, that is referring back to according to the pattern, so according to the pattern, he made the lampstand. The emphasis is picked up in the New Testament in Acts 7. Acts 7 and verse 44. As a matter of fact, Acts 7:44 is even a little bit stronger than you have in the book of Exodus, emphasizing the pattern. Verse 44 says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen." And finally, Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Hebrews 8 and verse 5. He's speaking about the priests, and he says they serve, verse 5, "as a copy and shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses is warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So we've only looked then at its design from the standpoint of the emphasis on precision, and we ought to therefore, having seen the phenomena, ask a question. Why? Why was it so important that the tabernacle be designed in a particular way? And let's put down two reasons. Number one, the tabernacle was not constructed for architectural beauty. That wasn't the point. God is not saying, let's construct a very beautiful, expensive place that will be impressive, and all of the people in the land of Canaan will look at your tabernacle and they will say, isn't that a beautiful tabernacle? Isn't that a gorgeous place? That was not the reason. It was not given for Moses to demonstrate his ability in the construction of an artful, attractive place. It was not for beauty. It was, number two, and this is the real reason, it was not beauty, but spiritual illustration. That's the whole point. Not beauty, spiritual illustration. In other words, it is meant to teach, to illustrate. And therefore, if you're going to give an illustration of man's relationship to God, then isn't it important that the illustration be accurate? And consequently, God says, I want this thing done exactly because it is going to serve as a vehicle to teach something. And if it's going to be an illustration, it needs to be an accurate illustration in every particular way. Now, let's put a note on at that particular point. That does not mean that you can go rampant on making spiritual application of everything in the tabernacle. The tabernacle, unfortunately, has been very, very much misused. You may have been exposed to some of this, whereby someone tries to explain why this particular string on the outside of the tabernacle illustrates this particular spiritual truth. And you get into all kinds of imagination and so forth. The cue that the book of Hebrews gives us is it interprets the tabernacle very conservatively. It does not try to go into every little detail. In other words, when God says that this particular part of the structure is to be so long, so wide, overlaid with this, and this kind of detail, that does not mean we have a license to go into all kinds of spiritual imagination as to what it means. But we will find that the basic thrust of this thing is going to be very clear as far as Scripture is concerned. All right? It's design. Now, number four, let's look at the basic features we're going to want to see. Number four, its features. And basically, the features of the tabernacle are four. And what by this, by the features, I mean the things that are going to be spiritually significant to it. Number one, we'll want to look carefully at its structure. And here's what I mean by that. We'll want to look at where the altars are. You see in our model out here, the brazen altar is outside of the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Why is it there? We will have inside the laver. Why is the laver where it is? We will have this veil. Why is the veil put there? Why can't we take the veil and move it elsewhere? Why is the ark in this room? Why can't we put the ark in that room? The structure will be important. Or I guess we're really saying the order. What I mean by this particular point is why is the particular piece of furniture where it is? That's the structure. Second, we'll want to take the furniture itself. The table of the table of showbread. What does that mean? The altar of incense. What does that piece of furniture mean? The Ark of the Covenant. What does that piece of furniture mean? And that will be the emphasis on the furniture. Then, in connection with this, there were people that did certain things called the priests. And so we'll want to look at number three, the priesthood. How did you become one? What were the qualifications? What did they do? Why did they do it? Emphasis on the priesthood. And then finally, they will be making offerings. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering. What do those offerings mean? What do they point to? What were they? When did you offer them? Where did you offer them? And of course, most important, why did you offer them? And so that will be the four things that we'll be keying off of in the tabernacle: the structure, the furniture, the priesthood, and finally the offering. All right, number five point of introduction is its construction. Its construction, and we're talking about basically how the thing got put together, its construction is outlined in three phases. And those three phases really outline Exodus 25 through 40, and we can put it under three words. Number one, we have information about the design of the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus 31. And the basic emphasis of those chapters will be, here's how to make it. However, when you come to the end of chapter 31, a terrible thing happens. Israel falls and lapses into idolatry in chapter 32, and you have the construction of the tabernacle delayed. Its design, 25 through 31, its delay, Exodus 32. And we will take time to look at what happened to Israel, how she lapsed into idolatry, and how very much the delay of the tabernacle took place. Then, after the event of Exodus 32, you finally have a narrative of the completion of the tabernacle, which is Exodus 33 through 40. And the completion of the tabernacle ends with a problem. Let's go to the problem in Exodus chapter 40. The problem is narrated in Exodus 40 and coming down to the 34th verse. It's a very fitting place for the book of Exodus to conclude. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting," that is, the place where God met man and man met God, "and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And there is your problem. The problem is God is present in all of His glory. And you say, well, I don't see the problem. Well, the problem is God is present in all of His glory and holiness, and how can man approach a holy God? So the problem is, how can a holy God be approached? That's the way the book ends. We've got the presence of God, we've got the tabernacle, but we've got a problem, and that is, how can a holy God be approached? Because notice, in again reading verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So the approach cannot be made, and the answer or the solution. What are we going to get as a solution? Well, notice the way the book of Leviticus begins by saying, "Then the Lord called to Moses, spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering." The solution is going to be, you can approach me via a sacrifice. And the book of Leviticus will begin to develop the idea of the animal sacrifice. And this tabernacle will be saying, this is the way you can approach me. Now, there's a problem there. All illustrations have problems. No illustration is really complete. And can you see what the problem is going to be? Can you really approach a holy God on the basis of the sacrifice of an animal? Can you really do that? Can the sacrifice of a lamb really bring you into the presence of God? And so you got a problem, in that the illustration pictures that apart from the death of the animal, God cannot be approached, and yet really, the death of the animal will not do it. And so what is do you find in the tabernacle that says, this really doesn't work? There's something yet to come. And what is it that gives us a signal that you can't really, through the death of an animal, approach God? What do we have right across here? What's this? God hung a curtain down. And the curtain says, not really. You can't walk into my presence. Not really. And when Christ died on the cross in the book of Matthew, what do we have recorded? That as he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. Simply saying that now you can really approach God. The real sacrifice has been made. The thing that the Old Testament animals pictured is now taken down, and it is real in Christ. And so we will not see the tabernacle really fulfilled until that thing gets ripped in two. And it gets ripped in two from top to bottom with the death of Christ. But basically, this is what we have then in the rest of the book of Exodus. Notice how it flows into the book of Leviticus, and we'll be dealing with some of those sacrifices also. Then, as we said, next we'll pick up with the book of Numbers. It's construction. All right? Sixth, its theme. what is really thematic in the tabernacle? Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. Incidentally, there is a very practical aspect to the tabernacle. When God wanted to get across a message about His salvation, how does God teach? He teaches graphically. He teaches by illustration. He gives something that you can see. He appeals through the eye gate. And that is something that is very important. You may think, perhaps if you're here for the first time or you're new to us, that why in the world would you have an overhead projector and be drawing pictures in a church service? Church services are not supposed to do that. Well, the emphasis is that through the eye gate and through the ear gate, we can get the Word of God, and things that we see are very, very important. All right, the theme, Luke 24 and verse 27. We're on the Emmaus Road. The Lord has died, resurrected, and He meets the disciples, and they are ignorant of what has happened. And you come back to verse 25. He said to them, well, they have complained that the Lord was going to deliver us. He's died. And He says to them, O foolish men, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses. And that's exactly where we are in the book of Exodus, because the revelation of God to Moses began in Exodus 19. And this is like saying, beginning with Exodus 19. And with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. The theme of the tabernacle is strictly Christological. Theme of the tabernacle is Christological. I think it's very interesting. God gave two chapters to the creation of the heavens and the earth. He gave 50 to the construction of the tabernacle, which is simply saying God's plan is not centered on creation. God's plan is centered on His Son. It's Christological all the way through. You've got 13 chapters in Exodus, 13 in Numbers, 18 in Leviticus, and 2 in Deuteronomy, 4 in the book of Hebrews. All right, seventh, its application. Tabernacle, its application. And we have two applications of it. Both of them are illustrative. Number one, it is an illustration of the incarnation of Christ. It is an illustration of the incarnation of Christ. God dwelled in the tabernacle on earth. Go to John 1:14. It's a familiar verse, but we need to note a word in it. John 1:14. And all I would like for you to do is to look at John 1:14 and note a key word where we read, and the Word became flesh and, see the word dwelt, it is the Greek word skenao, which is the Greek word for tabernacle or tent. Skene is a tent. The Word of God became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. And so just like the Lord came down, dwelt in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, so the ultimate reality will be in the incarnation of Jesus Christ when He takes up human flesh. I really think, and I cannot prove this, but I really think the Gospel of John had in mind the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, coming into the outside, the first thing you meet is the altar. Then when you get inside, or then when you approach it further, Yeah, we got one down there. The tabernacle is first. Then notice the bowl of water called the laver. The laver was second thing you came to. And then third, when you came inside this first entry, you saw the bread, and you also saw the candelabra. And they were both sitting on opposite sides in here. And I really think John pretty much carries this theme through. First of all, the altar was where the lamb was slain. And what do you have in John 1:29? John comes along and says, look, the Lamb of God. And Lamb of God would take a Jewish mentality immediately right out to that altar, because that's where the Lamb got slain. The death of the Lamb took place at this brazen altar on the outside. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When you come to John chapter 4, he emphasizes in verse 13, speaking to the woman at the well, Jesus answers and says to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Very possible that John is alluding to the concept of the laver with that. You come to John chapter 6, and what do you have? In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Very possible that John, in chapter 6, verse 35, has in mind the bread. But when you look on the other side of the tabernacle, you have the candles. And what comes next in John chapter 8? In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus therefore spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So very possible that in John chapter 8 and verse 12, John, in the back of his mentality, is coming off of the Jewish background of the tabernacle. The Lord is the Lamb on the altar. The laver filled with water for cleansing comes from the Lord. The bread which supplies hunger comes from the Lord. And the candles which provided light also comes from the Lord. All of those things are there. So it is an illustration of the incarnation of Christ. The second thing that comes in terms of application of the tabernacle is an illustration of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. As Christians, we are said to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the key verse for that is 1 Corinthians, rather, chapter 6 and verse 19. And here is where the New Testament uses the same terminology to say that you're a tabernacle. In other words, this tabernacle that you see here in front of you is set forth to portray and predict that you are going to become a tabernacle one day, and you, as a matter of fact, are. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the tabernacle? And incidentally, the Greek word used here is the Greek word used for this place right here. This was the Holy of Holies. And the Greek word translated temple here is the word that was for this place right here. The uniqueness of this place is this is where God dwelled. Do you not know that you are the, and we could put it this way, you're the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. All right, 7 points then begin to put in front of us then the tabernacle. Now tonight we'll be ready to look at the tabernacle proposed. The tabernacle proposed will be in chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. And the first thing we will look at will be the materials. 25, 1 through 7. And we will stop at that point. and pick up in our next study. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for its truthfulness. We're thankful for its clarity. We're thankful that you give us physical illustration of your work for us and how you desire to dwell among your people and how there are terms for approach to you and how throughout this tabernacle you are going to teach us by way of illustration how the true God can be worshipped and how you can be known. We give you thanks for this in Christ's name.